Well, I guess I better wish you Happy New Year too, right? You know, it's interesting. You probably started hearing Christmas music, what, right after Halloween? Right, yeah. And certainly after Thanksgiving. But we don't do it that way in the church. We like a little delayed gratification. You know, when I was a kid, delayed gratification was a sign of maturity. Not having to have everything you want just right when you want it. And so in the church, we have a time of preparation. We have a time of anticipation. That leaning in, waiting and wanting and anticipating once again to hear the good news that God's love has come to us as one of us. And so throughout Advent, as you heard me tell the children, we'll be celebrating that through music. Every week we'll focus on a different hymn. Through our theme song, which is Love the Guest is on the Way. And we'll be focusing on the prophets almost up until Christmas Eve. Because you see, the prophets are those who tell us about God's dream for the world. Now that seems like that would be a wonderful thing, right? We all want to know what God's dream for the world is. The only problem is these poets, as Walter Brueggemann so aptly calls them, these poets who find images through which to communicate God's yearning and God's dream for us also point out how far we fall short, which means they're usually not the most popular kids on the block. While they describe this great dream God has for the world, it becomes apparent that we have not and do not live up to it very well. Which is why we have to keep telling ourselves the same story over and over and over again. Because we tend to be forgetful. And so we begin to tell that story again today. Not the story of the birth, not just yet. But the story of the anticipation of the birth. And today we get to hear about that anticipation from Isaiah. Isaiah describes a time when all nations, not just the descendants of Abraham and Sarah, all nations will come to the mountain of God. You know, I know some people are beach people, ocean people. I'm a mountain person. It is no mystery to me whatsoever that in the ancient world, people thought God lived on tops of mountains. Because you get up there and there is this sense of presence that for me at least is profound. And so Isaiah sees a time when all nations, people from all around the world, are going to be gathering on the mountain of God to stand in God's light, to experience God's love, to learn from God's wisdom. And that dream is something that we can actually realize. Now, ordinarily, when people who have differences, and these people have great differences, they are the various nations of the world. When people come together who have differences, they usually fight, right? Because one has to be right and one has to be wrong. One has to be in, one has to be out. Because that's the way we slice and dice our religious traditions. That's the way we cut up our understanding of God. But in Isaiah, all nations come together, and it is only God who judges, not us, only God. And when they come together, they come with their spears and their swords. So, you see, they're thinking, if I'm going to be with all these people who disagree with me, I'm going to have to destroy them. We still think that today, don't we? And then something miraculous happens. In the midst of all of these people coming to stand in God's light, in the midst of all of these people coming to stand in the light of God's love and to learn from God's wisdom, they start doing something very different. They don't destroy each other. They take their swords and they take them to the blacksmith's fire and the anvil and they start to hammer them into something different. They start to hammer them into plow points. not a weapon of destruction, but something to break the ground so food can grow. And they bring their spears, and they start to hammer them over the end of that anvil, and they crook so that they become pruning hooks, so that you can pull the branches and pick the grapes and make the harvest. The weapons of destruction suddenly are transformed into tools that provide sustenance for all the nations. Wouldn't that be a wonderful thing to realize? If that is God's dream for the world, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could take even a small portion of what we spend on weapons of war to be sure that everyone is fed? That everyone has enough. That is God's dream. And Isaiah has a vision of that happening. That the nations who would ordinarily come together and fight bring their swords, and instead of using them to destroy each other, they transform them into something that allows for them to feed each other. To feed all the nations that are gathered there. That's what happens when you stand in the presence of Isaiah's God. That's the Emmanuel that we pray for when we sing, O come, Emmanuel. We're praying for that God to come be with us. And we believe that that God has come to be with us in the person of Jesus. That's the only reason we come here. It's the only reason we come on Sunday morning. It's the only reason we come to classes. It's the only reason we show up at all, is that to stand in the light of God's love, to experience God with us, is literally a life-transforming experience. And we come carrying our swords and our spears, and we walk away to break the ground and to pluck the grapes, because they've been transformed into plow points, into pruning hooks. Now, most people dismiss poets. Believe me, I know about this. They think, it's just poetry, just a bunch of imagery. Doesn't mean anything. But let me tell you, God's poetry is not to be dismissed. This is not simply a suggestion about how things might ought to be. It is not some fantasy that Isaiah is spinning out. This is the way God wants it to be. This is God's yearning for the world, and we either choose to be a part of the destruction, or we choose to be a part of God's yearning and God's dream. And the choice is up to us. And too often we say, that's too hard. That'll never happen. That's just a fantasy. Well, let me tell you, it can happen because it has happened. I'll tell you a story. In southern France, there's a little town called Le Chambon-sur-Lingon. It's a little mountain town in the hills there in southern France. They were sent a pastor whose name was André Trochme. It was a kind of punishment for him that he was sent there, because he was a pacifist. And as the Germans began to move into France, he opposed fighting them with the weapons of war. It may have been a punishment for the people too, I don't know. You know how that works with pastors and congregations. But in any case, he became the pastor in this little town, Le Chambon. And this was during a time when the Nazi forces were moving into France. France was already occupied in the north. But in southern France, where Le Chambon sits, it was called unoccupied France. And yet, in Vichy, there was a puppet government headed by Field Marshal Pétain, who was a World War I hero from France. But he basically did whatever the Germans wanted him to do. Which means that when they started registering Jews just because they were Jews, and when they started finding those they had registered and taking them away to internment camps, we all know where that story went, don't we? André Trochme got up the next Sunday and said to his congregation, We, as the church, need to fall on our knees and repent of our cowardice for not standing up and calling this the evil that it is. To register people just because of their religion, to take them to internment camps just because they have a different religion from ours, and ultimately to destroy them. This is evil, he said, and the church doesn't stand up, and we should repent for our cowardice. Not too long after that, unoccupied France became occupied France. And of course, the Jews in southern France were registered. And it was expected that their neighbors would turn them in. And the Sunday after that order came down, André Trocmé stood before his congregation and said, "We will not do this. We will not turn in our neighbors just because they are of a religious tradition, not our own. But we will fight this not with weapons of war, but with the weapons of the Spirit." You see what he did? He took swords and spears and turned them into something else. While the Germans came with the weapons of war, while the French who collaborated with the Germans came with weapons of war, the Christians, these reformed French Christians, Huguenots, decided they would reject those orders and they would oppose them with weapons of the Spirit. So they began to hide Jews, not turn them in. They took them into their school. They took them into their homes. When the Nazi forces got too close, they would spread them out into the outskirts, away from town, where they would be less likely to be caught. André Trocmé and his associate, Edouard Diess, were both arrested. They were interned for a brief period and let go. But Daniel Trocmé, the pastor's brother, who was the school teacher, was not so fortunate. There was a raid in which 15 of the students were taken to internment camps, and he was taken to an internment camp, and they all died there. It was a risky business. A number of years later, however, a young man named Pierre Sauvage, who had been born of Jewish parents in Le Chambon during that time, made a documentary called Weapons of the Spirit, in which he went back to that small town and interviewed the people who had taken in his family and other families, asking them, "Why would you do something like this when Christians all over Europe were turning their neighbors in just because they were Jewish, just because they had a different religion, where Christians all over the country thought it was more important to obey Hitler and the Nazi ideology than to obey Jesus? Why did you choose to take the risk of doing this?" And almost to a person, they said, "How could we not? It was the most ordinary thing in the world. Of course we would take them in. Of course we would not turn them into the authorities." And as he explored their background, he learned the story of the Huguenot people in France, a persecuted minority under the Catholics several centuries earlier. They sang hymns about that persecution. The paths through which they took Jews out of the country and into safety were the same paths the Huguenots had followed, their ancestors had followed centuries earlier to escape persecution. You see, there are at least a couple of ways to understand suffering. One is, I suffered, boy, somebody else has got to suffer. It's called retribution, revenge. It's the way of the world. But the people of Le Chambon chose a different way, the way of Jesus. We suffered, our people suffered, no one else should ever have to go through this again. And so with that understanding of how one deals with one's own suffering, with one's own history of persecution, they saved close to 5,000 lives of people who came to them for help. By disobeying the orders of the government to intern people and register people just because they had a different religion, not because they had done anything. to disobey those orders, but to obey the vision of God, that all nations will come to the God of love and light. We can be part of that dream. In fact, we are expected to be part of that dream. Just like Jesus' commandment, love one another as I have loved you, is not a suggestion, it is a commandment. So this vision of God's dream is not some fantasy, it is what we are expected to take part in. But not using weapons of destruction, using the weapons of the Spirit. Taking those swords and turning them into plowshares. Taking those spears, pounding them into pruning hooks. Taking what ordinarily would be destructive and turn it into something creative and nourishing. That's our calling. Not just this Advent, but all the time. And when we pray twice by singing, "Come, O come, Emmanuel," or in a little while when we pray by singing, "I want to walk as a child of the light," do we mean it? Do we really want to be a part of God's dream, or is this just something nice to come in here and then go home and do what everybody else does? What everybody else does is not good enough for God's dream. Not only can it be done, it has been done. Remember the people who went along with the Nazi government and how they're remembered today? Remember Les Chambons and how they are remembered today. Pierre Sauvage called it a conspiracy of goodness. Do we want to be a part of that conspiracy of goodness or something else? I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of this conspiracy of goodness because it's a conspiracy with Jesus involved. And I'll be a part of anything that's got Jesus involved. It's a part of God's dream for the world, and I'll be part of anything that is part of God's dream for the world. How about you?